reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 11. Jesus prayed, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and have not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. In our gospel, we listen as Jesus prays what we call his high priestly prayer. In the selection that we heard today, there is more, but in the selection we heard today, Jesus is entrusting the care and keeping of everyone who is chosen and elected to salvation to his Father. One thing we notice as we listen to this conversation is that what we call the doctrine of the Trinity is actually an accurate description of the concrete reality of the existence of God. We listen as the Son does not speak to his Father as if he's expressing out loud some sort of internal monologue with himself. No, Jesus addresses the Father as a wholly distinct person. In other places, Jesus describes the Father working alongside but separate to himself, sending the Holy Spirit to us. Now, when Jesus addresses the Father in our text, he is speaking humbly yet confidently. He desires to share the heartfelt desires of the Father. Jesus prays because his presence here on earth as a rabbi and teacher, a miracle worker and healer, is coming to an end. He will no longer be accessible to the disciples as he was during his ministry. They will no longer speak to him in that way. They will no longer hear from him in that way. They won't talk and interact as they did, and neither will we. Because Jesus is going to the Father, we will see him no more. We will no longer be able to touch him and hear from him as a man on earth who walks among men. Therefore, just as the Father has handed over his word to the Son to be spoken in the world and declared to reveal the true love and mercy that the Father has toward mankind, Jesus has handed over that word to the apostles, so that through them the whole church would have that word, in order that not only individually would we be united to God, but as we are united to God and God the Father and his Son both dwell within us, we are also united to one another as the body of Christ on earth, spreading forth the message of salvation and proclaiming the good news. But Jesus also makes abundantly clear that we must be made fit for this work, that there are many dangers for us as we remain in this world, dangers that Jesus knew quite well, dangers from which the apostles were not even immune. It was Jesus' task and purpose, while he was among the apostles, to hand over to them the Father's word, to bring them into and to keep them in the name of God. When they would speak foolishly, when they would speak contrary or act contrary to that word and teaching which the Father had given Jesus, Jesus would rebuke them and correct them, just as he did Peter when he attempted to stand in the way of Jesus going to the cross, or just as he did to James and John when they became zealous of those casting out demons even though they weren't of the apostles, and again when they asked if they should call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans, whom Jesus was seeking to save, even as he was headed to the cross, to save the whole world by suffering for our sins. The whole task that Jesus had was difficult, and really, he had a very short time to teach what was necessary. What's more, as Jesus is arrested and goes to the cross, it doesn't seem, at least to our eyes, like any of those lessons stuck. The apostles didn't seem to take any of it to heart. They flee from Jesus. They become frightened. They disbelieve that he rose from the dead on the third day. And it wouldn't be until the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised to send, that they would recall and know and understand, as they ought to, that Jesus all that Jesus was truly trying to teach them. So knowing what was yet to come, Jesus prays. He prays that to this point he has not lost any except Judas, whose hardened heart allowed him to be overcome by temptation and the devil. Jesus guarded and kept those whom the Father had given into his care. He watched over them. He made sure they did not stray. And now he entrusts their ongoing care and keeping to the Father, because he is leaving the visible and immediate presence of the disciples and returning to the Father. And it's clear that Jesus desires many more than just these 11 would be rescued and saved. So he's entrusting the care and keeping of all believers to the Father as well, in order that they too would be protected and they would remain unified. He prays also that we would have the same joy as he did, as laborers in his vineyard, as workmen in his kingdom, the same joy that he had as we consider our labors lead to the rescue and salvation of others. Having united us together through the word that declares to us that on account of his shed blood we are at peace with God, and that God the Father himself loves us and cares for us, Jesus has united us together to the end that the world may know that Jesus was sent by the Father for the rescue and salvation of mankind. And this is why Jesus entrusted the word given to him by the Father into the hands of the church. It's why he commands us to guard and keep that word, to preserve it from corruption and error, to maintain its teachings pure and undefiled throughout the ages. It is why doctrine matters, and why there can be no personal or private opinions about the matters given to us in Holy Scriptures. It is a terrible tragedy when we consider the splintering of Christianity. There's a common conception that doctrine, that is, the teaching of the Bible, divides. The reality is that the modern landscape of so many different denominations is because we have allowed ourselves to be divided and separated by false teachings. In our text, Jesus has prayed that we may be one. Now, it's common for us to hear this and think about it as a wish or a hope for the future, that the church would finally one day be unified and united, but that's a misunderstanding of the text. Jesus and the Father are one in heart and mind, and they are one by virtue of their relationship to one another. Jesus is the divine Son of the Father, obedient to his will, his plans, and his purposes. Those who have the Holy Spirit and faith are also one in the same way. As part of our very being and our very reality, we share already the heart and mind and will of Jesus and the Father. The differences of teachings and understanding about the truth of the Scriptures that make for the differences among Christians, whether they're apparent or real, these differences are the result of the corruption of our sinful nature interfering with that reality that God in Christ has already united us in the midst of this world. Rather than humbly submitting to the plain teachings of Christ, rather than listening to the teachings of the apostles and accepting them unquestioningly, the sinful flesh finds ways to twist and manipulate the Word of God to create something different. All of this is why Jesus so pointedly tells us, "If you continue in my Word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, knowing the challenges and the struggles that the church will face, Jesus prays. And in this prayer, we find comfort. Because as we look out and see so many different denominations, many different Christian communities, with all of their differences and distinctions among them, we would despair. Now, to be sure, it's displeasing to God. It is harmful to the Christian witness. So Jesus prays in our text for the Father to maintain our unity. He goes on to say that our unity and oneness, where it exists, shows forth that the Father has indeed sent the Son, and that the Father loves the church and even her members, even as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So the great many differences and distinctions, the disunity that is so apparent, is indeed shameful and destructive of the joy we ought to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's that which creates separation and divides what God in Christ has united. The real problem is not that the world sees this division, however. And likewise, it is not the solution to simply paper over and hide the differences and pretend they don't exist, because that actually simply leads to further fracture, further disunity. Because the sinful heart of man will always find more and more to corrupt, more to destroy, if he is not guarded and kept in the truth. The most frequent reason that the old sinful flesh twists and corrupts God's word is precisely because we know that if we hold fast to God's word, we humble ourselves and actually believe the truths of the Scriptures which are clearly laid out for us, the world will hate us all the more. And in our sin, we want to be loved. We want to be respected by the world that we see. The deceitfulness of our flesh has no care or concern for God and His truth. So in our sin, we want to be comfortable in this life. And the hatred of the world is anything but comfortable. But it is the compromise and accepting of compromise that causes disunity in the church. And it is the proliferation of compromise and the continued attempts to paper over our differences, to not hold one another accountable when we reject the truth, that has caused the splintering of the church. It is not, as is so often claimed, the attempt at maintaining pure teaching, holding fast to the word as given by Christ. It is the acceptance and the toleration of falsehood. Acceptance and toleration of different views and different understandings is simply a flat-out contradiction of the truth that Jesus teaches in our text. We are one. We are one in Christ. We are one because we have His Spirit dwelling in us. We are one because He and the Father dwell within us. Christ and the Father and the Spirit indwell all believers, and therefore it is not the case that we must become one in heart and mind and will with God and one another. It is not the case that we need to come to an understanding of the truth. But by virtue of Christ and the Father and the Spirit dwelling within our hearts, we are already united in the truth. It is the truth that makes us holy. It is the truth that sets us apart from the world. So to claim that there can be differences, to claim to legitimize the different understandings of the Word which the Father handed over to the Son, and the Son taught us through the apostles. To think we can do that means we must call Christ a liar. Because Christ has gone to the cross and set Himself apart from the world, He has consecrated Himself to make us holy, specifically in order that we would be made holy by that very word of truth which He has handed over to the apostles and has been handed down to us in the Holy Scriptures. Our text reveals to us today that the unity of the church is not something we strive for. Rather, disunity is something we strive against. The unity of the church is already a reality for those who are in Christ. Disunity comes from the world. It comes from our sinful flesh, which seeks to destroy what Christ has established by His blood. But we can know the truth. We can be set apart in the true knowledge of God and of Christ, because the Father is in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. Jesus has rescued and saved us. He has already handed over to us His Spirit. He and the Father dwell in us. And even though He has left us in the world, we are united by this indwelling presence. Jesus prays to the Father in our text, knowing how difficult and dangerous it is for us here and now in the midst of this world. The devil continues to prowl. Our flesh continues to rebel. We continue to seek our own glory, to separate ourselves from Christ. Those in the world who do not have the Holy Spirit and faith, they hate us. So we see how urgent Jesus' prayer is, and how needful it is for us that, as the holy and righteous Son of God, He has prayed for us. But we have also been granted the privilege to overhear His prayer. And now we know the work of the Father, which He continues to do in this world on our behalf. Without this knowledge, yes, it would be easy to fall into despair, to weep and mourn at the state of things. But we dare not lose hope, because we have no reason to. to despair. We belong to Christ. He has prayed to the Father in order that we would be guarded and protected in the midst of this world. He has prayed to the Father that when we are brought out of this world, we will be brought to Him and we will see His glory, the glory which was given to Him by the Father before the foundation of the world. And the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The world, well, they can't know. They don't know these things. They are still lost and condemned in their sin. Truly, it is a joy, a precious and holy calling that God has given to the church to call them out of darkness into the light of His love. And truly, we, along with all the angels, ought to rejoice over sinners who repent and receive faith to believe that thereby become united to Christ and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, that God would make His home within them just as He has made His home within us. But in the midst of it all, what we hold firmly to is the truth that Jesus has already revealed to us. The Father has indeed sent the Son to redeem and rescue us. So we hold firmly to His name. We hold firmly to that word which He has caused to be preached and proclaimed for the last 2,000 years. Going forth from pulpit, going forth at the font of baptism, going forth as Jesus feeds His people with His own body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. For this is how Jesus Himself continues to make the Father's name known to us, so that the Father's love and Christ Jesus Himself would fill our heart, and the Holy Spirit would enkindle our faith, even as we live in the midst of this world, so that we would live in hope, knowing all that God in Christ has accomplished for us to rescue us and to save us. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.